Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter. And I was looking over some things today, and boy, just a blessing. Just blessing. Going back over the Bible, studying things that you had studied before, and you always see things you never saw before. And I like that. And as you're going through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, what you'll see in there is you'll see Peter saying, I'm going to stir up your remembrance. I'm going to stir your memory up. I'm going to stir some things up that you once knew. And that's really a good thing for us to do as Christians. If you think you know something in the Bible, go back and read it again. And God's going to stir up some things that you maybe was a blessing to you one day, and you kind of forgot about it, and you go back to the Bible and you read it again, it's a blessing all over again, but then you see something new you never saw before. And when God stirs that remembrance up of things that He said in His Word. And I'll tell you something I've learned, okay? That's a great lesson. You just might want to chalk this one up somewhere where you remember it, okay? Whenever you think you know something, what? It's on. See? It says, it's on. It's on. It's on. I'm telling you, it's on. Is it on? We're on. It's always the guy upstairs I got to worry about. Amen. But anyway, something I learned, if you're thinking of something in the Bible, and like a verse or a story in the Bible, don't assume that you know it by heart when God just kind of etches something in your mind. Go back and read it, because I guarantee you, sometimes we remember wrong. We do. We remember. Sometimes we think, oh, this says in the Bible right here. And a guy did that to me one time. He said, well, you know, the Bible says this and this. And I read it and I said, no, it doesn't. Look at what it says. He went, oh. Oh, I thought it said that. But no, it doesn't say that. So always go back and check before you look stupid. Amen? I'm just telling you from experience. Always go back and read it again before you look stupid. All right? Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. And I tell you what, there's nobody stranger than Bethel stranger. Amen? We're strange people. Scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And notice that he said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You got all three mentioned there. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, something that I'm just going to tackle just for a minute. This might be the message. I don't know. I might stick with my notes, but then again, I might not. He mentions grace here. Now, there's a group of people that don't think that anything in Peter is valid for the New Testament or for the Gentile church, and I totally disagree with that. Totally, just absolutely. I'm going, that's crazy. And they say, well, Peter's all about works, and you have to continue this. But look at what he said. Grace. Grace. In fact, you'll see down here. Oh, let's see. Where did I find it? Oh, I saw grace in here somewhere else. But Peter preaches grace. Peter preached grace on the day of Pentecost. He preached grace when he was at Cornelius' house. And I'll tell you something, if Peter knew anything about Jesus Christ, he knew it was by grace and nothing else. Somebody say amen. So I want you to take your Bible, and God's been dealing with me today, and just been kind of thinking and meditating and pondering certain things and so on. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, I may dwell on this a little while, and God may cut it off, I don't know. But I just kind of feel led to kind of go in this direction, on the direction of grace. If you think you know something about grace, let me tell you what the Bible says about grace. And I want you to look in chapter 12, verse 7. Let me ask you, before we read this text, I'm going to ask you to just kind of raise your hand and say amen, nod your head or whatever. If you believe every word in the Bible is true, say amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay? And you know who Jesus is. Amen. You know who Jesus Christ is. You know He's the Son of God. You know He's the Word that was made flesh. You know all these things. Okay? These things have been taught to you throughout your life. These things are taught to you by the Word of God. And you have knowledge that even some of the Bible colleges have forgotten about. Even some of the churches have let slip by. Just the common man. And I like this Bible because King James intended for the common man to have access to the Word of God. That's why he did this thing. He said this is to be appointed to be read in all the churches. And there used to be at a time when these Bibles were big and heavy, they would have in the vestibule of the church or the foyer of the church, whatever, they'd have a copy of it. So anybody that came in could read the Word of God, or at least sit in a service that they couldn't read and have the Word of God read to them. But it was intended to be the common man's Bible. This is not for, and I'll be honest, if you've ever read, I'm going to mess all this up, so I'm not going to get into all that. But I'm just telling you, it was intended that the common man read this Bible and know this Bible and have a, God said He selected the foolish things of the world that could to confound those that are wise. Because if you start getting into the upper echelons of like the seminaries and the scholarly types and so on, I've learned this because I was kind of confronted with that for several years. It became my opinion that the higher up you go in biblical scholarship, the less you believe about what's in this Bible. That's just my experience. They just start darting off in all these theories and, well, that doesn't really mean this and all this kind of nonsense. And I think if you just are a common man, just sit and read your Bible at night, God will show you things that He won't show anybody else in this world. Amen? Now, there's a price that goes with that. Because if we're not careful, we will exalt ourselves above others because of what we know and what we believe. Now look at your Bible. Look at verse 7. Paul was a man that instead of going to Peter, instead of going to Thomas or Matthew or any of the other apostles, he was set aside and Jesus Himself gave Paul revelations. The things that Paul writes, 14 books of the New Testament written at the hand of Paul or whoever he dictated to, Paul had abundance of revelations. He got them directly from God. And we know what kind of man Paul was before Christ met him on the Damascus Road. He was full of himself. He was very pompous. He was a zealot for the law and for Moses and for this is how it ought to be. And if you don't agree with me, well, I'm going to take you into custody and I hope they stone you and kill you. There was Paul holding the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen. So that's the kind of man he was. And when God saved him, he still had that flesh nature about him. You see that in the Bible. And then here's Paul with all these abundance of revelations. What does that have a tendency to do to man when he thinks he's got this? Bible says knowledge puffeth up. And if we're not careful, we'll get real big and cocky and arrogant with people. We'll think that we know more than everybody else. And God has a way of making sure that none of us get too bloated. You know what God will do? Watch this now. You just think about this. Okay? Think of your head as a big balloon. Right? Big balloon. And the more you read this Bible, it just seems like you just fill that balloon up with knowledge from the Bible. Oh, I believe the King James Bible. Oh, I believe the doctrine of grace. Oh, I believe Jesus was God in the flesh. And we start, all of a sudden, the balloon gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Here's what God does. God delivers to you something that will pop the balloon. It's called a thorn. Boom! Amen? Now watch this. Amen. Lest I should be, look at verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And I want to tell you something. You have those revelations. You have them. You're holding them in your hand. You believe 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. You believe the book of Revelation. You believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You believe the book of Acts. You believe Moses is on the mountain. You believe the waters extended 15 cubits above the highest mountain. You believe all that stuff. Amen. And if you're not careful, you'll get cocky with everybody else because of what you think you know. So he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Pop! There goes all your puff. It's gone. Because God let a thorn stick in you. And then he named it. It was a messenger of Satan, which we know as a devil, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now you think about this. The Roman Catholic system came in around AD 300. And immediately they started elevating one man above all the other so-called Christians, didn't they? And calling him the Holy Father. That is an abomination. God forbid that any one of us should ever look at anybody else, another man, and say, oh, he's the vicar of Jesus Christ himself. He is like God down here for us and for everybody. God forbid that you ever take that attitude with any man. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now watch this, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now let me ask you a question. What was Paul's thorn? What was it? Huh? You think he had an ulcer? Possible? Okay. Anybody else want to take a chance on this? Go ahead, Pam. We know he had eye problems. He took in Galatians, see with what large letter I write with my own hand. He couldn't see very well. That's why he had to have someone write out as he dictated what God was giving him. He had to have somebody write it out. So and Paul's custom was that he would put his own handwriting on the letter so that the church that he sent it to would know that it actually came from Paul and wasn't a forgery. Okay? So you say ulcer, you say his eyes. Anybody else want to take a step? Go ahead, John. Guilty conscience? Amen to that. Go ahead, Jared.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. I've always wondered if it wasn't a guilty conscience over him killing Christians.
Yeah.
Because he said he called himself the chief of sinners.
Sure he did. You know what the Bible says? Not a word. Do you know why? Because yours could be different. And the Bible, Paul refused to define it. The Holy Ghost, I think, signifying to us that lest we should be exalted above measure, there will be given to you a messenger of Satan to buffet you. How many of you know that now? Okay? Amen. He has yet to find his out. But I guarantee you, it's already in him. It's already there. It will manifest itself one of these days. And God, look at this. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Why did he mention three times? I like this. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Did not Jesus bear a crown of thorns on the cross? Was not Adam, because of his transgression, did not the earth become cursed with thorns? Did not God say to the Israelites that because they left the Canaanites and some of the Hivites in there, that they would be thorns and pricks in their eyes and in their sides, in their flesh? Did not God say that? Okay? God said, because you left them there, I'm not going to take them out. I'm going to let them prove you to see what you're made of. It's going to be manifested now, whether or not. Now you listen to this. It is always going to be manifested whether or not you really do live by grace because of that thorn. Okay? Now, I'm going to be honest. Okay? This is just what I've been thinking about all day today. Okay? Because I've been hurting. My back is killing me. And it just affects my mood. And I tell Sweetie Pie about it. I see people walking around, I'm going, how come their back don't hurt? And I just get in a mood and I don't want to do anything. It hurts. Okay? God, take this away from me. He hasn't. He hasn't. And I can tell you that, I mean, I know when you've got people telling you, Pastor, we love you. We listen to you all the time. We listen to you 24 hours a day. We go to sleep listening to you. I mean, we listen to you all the time. We listen to you in the car. Our kids listen to you. We watch you. We watch everything you do. Boy, we're just amazed at what... When you get people telling you that stuff all the time, it starts... You start going... And then God goes... Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. I do not want a church full of strong people. I want a church full of weak ones. I want people who come in here and say, I can't do this. I ain't going to make it. You don't, Pastor, you have no idea what's in me. Yeah, I do. You just don't think I know it. No, I don't. To be honest with you, I don't. And maybe I don't want to know. So let's not build a confessional real quick here. Amen. But I'm telling you, I'm looking in your eyes and I know for a fact you've got it. Some of you I've known for a while. Some of you I'm learning, but I know you. And I know God wouldn't have sent you here if you didn't have a thorn that he would not remove. And you asked him. Now I can tell you this. God may at some point switch the thorns. You may have had one for a while and God say, okay, we're done with that one. We got a brand new one here for you. Okay? But he's going to leave that in there because he's going to prove to you whether or not you're going to walk by his strength. And if you make it to heaven, it will be nothing but by the grace of Almighty God and nothing else. There will not be a big celebration when you walk in and say, boy, we couldn't wait for you to get here. You're the one we've been looking for all this time. That's not the meeting that we're going to have. When we get up there, we're going to circle the throne of Jesus Christ and we're going to have palm branches in our hands and we are the ones who are going to have gone through great tribulation and we're sitting around the throne of God saying, Hosanna to the King, to the Son of David. Amen. So look at this. Look at Paul. Look what Paul resigned in his mind. Paul resigned. And he quit asking God to take it away because he knew God wasn't going to do it. He said, Most gladly, verse 9, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Did you know that God said of every Levite priest that gave attendance to the Lord, every one of them had infirmities. Every one of them did. Every Levite priest that gave attendance to the Lord's service, before they offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people, they had to offer a sacrifice for their own stupid sins. You know why God put that in the law? So that the clergy would not be uplifted over the people. And it makes me sick to my stomach when I see the clergy raised up above everybody else and everybody's, and he's putting off like he's some big righteous dude that doesn't have any problems and he's got all the answers. If you just follow him now, he'll just give you all the answers and fix all the problems. Then you find out that he's a homosexual, or then you find out that he's been stealing money, or then you find out he's got mistresses all over the place and kids in another place. That's happened in this town. That's when the stuff people start finding out that he ain't all that. But he lifted himself up like he was. That man's not walking by grace. He's walking all puffed up. And he would not walk the way God calls us to walk. It's going to be his strength alone. Or we're not going to make it. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. You've got them. in reproaches. You know what that is? There's people that hate your guts, either for what you used to be or what you are now. There's always going to be somebody that hates your guts. There's a man who to this day has not ceased to try to peg me as a racist and everything else. And I figured at some point he would just give up. But he hasn't. And he constantly is going after people on the internet that follow or have anything. If he sees them having anything to do with our ministry, he goes after them and tries to irritate them or tries to get them to think that I'm some big kind of racist and I hate black people and I hate this and I hate that. And he has not ceased yet. And I've prayed, God, make him stop. And I just figured at some point God would say, hey, he's mine. But so far God hasn't done that. And only God can make him stop. And God's letting him do it. And I can tell you, he's a thorn in my flesh. He gets me so irritated sometimes. But God has not taken him away yet. So I will take pleasure in infirmities. And I can tell you, it's hard to take pleasure in a thorn. Especially when it affects your body. It is hard to do that. I'm not giving you something easy. I'm giving you something that without God's grace, you won't manifest His grace. Does that make sense? Without God's grace, you won't manifest. It's something simple, right? If you don't have God's grace, it won't show on your face. Okay? That ought to be a song. Is that a song, a bus song we used to sing? Something like, I don't know, anyway. Anyway, in reproaches in necessities. Who in here has got a necessity? I do. I have necessities. Okay? Things that I cannot do without. And I hate it. I hate every one of them. God won't take them away yet. And if He does, He'll do it for His glory and His honor and His praise and nothing else. I'm standing here tonight because of God's grace, because of God's mercy. Jimmy Carmichael is in heaven right now waiting for us by God's grace. Okay? I'm just going to say it. I may say it at his funeral. Never have I ever met a man that could irritate the daylights out of you 1 second and the next second you're just loving all over him. I've never had anybody like that in my life except Jimmy Carmichael. And I'm going to tell you something. He's been the same man all this time. Since the 70s and 80s and 90s and the O's and the teens. Same man. Let God have him. Amen. But I want to tell you something. Every time I mention the Bible, I could always get an amen out of Jimmy. Every time. Somebody's going to have to take slack up now because he's not going to do it for you anymore. Thank you, Wayne. Appreciate that. I will take pleasure in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Who knows that? I'm here telling you tonight for some reason that you are nothing without the manifestation of God's grace and nothing more. If you will put yourself in God's hands, who can pull you out? Nobody. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Okay? So you just keep that in mind. That's all I got on that. Now, here's what I want to move into. All right? Let's see here. Where was it? Where was it I was going tonight? This was going to get really good. There we go. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I got 9 minutes to teach you some massive things on the election of God, the foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God, the sealing of God. Let me tell you something. When you're saved, you're sealed. Okay? Now, learning from the Bible only how God works in salvation. There are still things that I'm searching out in the Scriptures. I don't think I have it all mastered. I don't think I have it all nailed down. But I do know and believe that God seals people with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Who in here can honestly say in front of man and in front of God, God being your witness, that you believe that you have the assuredness of the Holy Spirit that when you die, you're going to heaven? Would you raise your hand? Okay? Only God's Holy Spirit can tell you that. Only the Holy Spirit can give you that confidence, because our flesh will tell us you are. And the devil is always going to work in our mind and say, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You're going to fail. You're going to do something stupid again. You're going to think things. You're going to say things. You're going to see things, hear things, experience things, be with things. You're going to be over here. You're going to be over there. Your flesh is always going to tell you, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. And here's the Holy Ghost saying, You're just like tuna in the can. And the only one who can open the can is Jesus. You believe that? I'm going to show it to you. There's no way in the world I know I have time to do this tonight, but it's so cool. Okay? Because when you understand how you're sealed and who is the only one who can open the can, okay, you'll get it. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as He hath chosen us. Who chose you? God did. Christ did. That is the election. That's what being elect is. You've been elected by Christ. I'll give it to you like this. Okay? Here's Abraham. And he's got his servant Eliezer, and he says, Eliezer, give me your hand. And he takes Eliezer's hand, puts it on his thigh, and he says, Eliezer, you're going to swear to me that when I send you out, you're going to find a wife for my son, and it better not be any of these Hittites or these Canaanites or anybody else. It better not be this or that or the other. I want it from this group of people over here. You go out and you find my son a wife. And he went out and found Rebekah. Amen. Brought her to and when Isaac, so Isaac was 40 years old. Can you imagine waiting 40 years? He's an old man by the time he's 40. Amen. He's out there in the field. Here comes Rebekah in on 10 camels. That's not camel cigarettes either. Amen. 10, you know what 10 is? Watch this. The law is what delivered you to Christ. Woo! Amen. The law, because you said, I broke the law. I'm guilty. I better go to the cross to get my guilt taken care of. Amen. So here's 10 camels bringing in Rebekah. And when he sees her, he's going, whoo! He weeps. He takes her into his mother's tent. She had just died. And now he's comforted because the Holy Ghost has picked him out the perfect wife. That's you. Each and every one of us has been picked by the Holy Ghost of God to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And when He sees us in the air, He's going to take us to His mother's tent. Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. Somebody say amen. He picked you. Amen. He must have seen something in you that I don't think I've seen yet. Amen. I've just played with you. As Courtney, He has chosen us in Him. Think about that. Where are you right now? You're in Christ. Do you know what that means? When Christ receives a crown of gold, you get the crown of gold. If Christ receives the entire earth as an inheritance, you receive the entire earth as an inheritance. You are joint heirs with Jesus because you are in Him. By the way, picture Noah and his family in the ark. And as long as they are in the ark, they are safe. The ark is Christ. If you are in Christ, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So what happened? Eight is the number for new life and new beginnings. Eight people go on to the ark. God destroys the entire world, and those eight people are safe inside of that ark. And then in Genesis chapter 8, eight people walk out into a brand new, cleansed world. That's you. You're in Christ. Okay? He has chosen... Kenny, get past verse 4, bless God, amen. According to He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Think about that. God had the whole history of mankind laid out before it ever happened, and Jesus said, I'll take that one and that one and that one and that one and that one. You know what? I'll take all of them. Amen? Before the founding of the world. Before Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before that, number one, that proves to you the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. He was before the foundation of the world. How do we know that? Because He selected you before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He had already selected you in that. Can you fathom that in your brain? No. No way, no how can we figure that out. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now here's where it gets good. Megan, how you doing? Your mom and dad's sitting over here, so you can't lie. Amen. And your son's sitting there and he's going to go, Mom, I know it. You ever done anything wrong? Listen to Dad over here. Dad's got pictures of it. Look at this. I caught her doing this. Amen. Okay. Let me ask it differently. Since you've been saved. Yeah. Wow. You're a member here? So am I. And yet, look at your Bible. He's called you that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You're guilty. You just confessed to this whole church that you're guilty. We don't want to know the rest of it. We don't want to know what of. But you're guilty. And yet Christ took every sin and wiped it off. And when He sees you, you are without blame. I don't get that. I mean, I believe it. But I have a hard time with that one. Because I know who I am. I know who y'all are. And for Christ to look at us and say, Father, they're without blame. I have taken their transgressions on me and nailed them to my cross. They're gone now. That's heavy duty stuff. Amen? Yes. Having predestinated us unto the adoption. See that word? Adoption. Okay? You were not His child. But then He said, I'll take you in as my child. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. And I will take everything that you've done and wipe it clean, and you are now without blame in love. Why did He do it? Why did we forgive something that our wife did? Or why did the wives forgive something that the husband did? Love. Why did we as parents forgive what our children did? Love. Pure love. Nothing more than that. It was just pure love. We just said, I love you. Sure, I'm going to forgive you. You're my son. How could I hold this against you? You're my son. What's good? Amen. Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Well, I wish I could go on with this because I'm in a mood for it. It's been building up in me all day. Had just been pondering, you know, questioning God, and God help me with this and God help me with that. And I'm just telling you, He takes you as you are and He makes you into what He calls you to be. He designed, a wise man said, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies whom He calls. And remember what we said last week. Can anything then be laid to the charge of God's elect? The answer is no. The price has already been paid. The sanctification has already been applied, and it was even applied before the foundation of the world. Them He called, He sanctified. Past tense, it's already done. Okay? This will not give you. Now watch this now. If you take this then and say to yourself, guess what I can go do tomorrow? You're not right. And I don't think you're sealed. Because anybody who takes this and really understands it in the depth of their heart, they don't see themselves as being given an opportunity to go do whatever they want to do. They see themselves as saying, God, why? At the end of the day, I see myself from the Bible and I know that I'm undone and I'm unclean. God, why did you love me today? I just loved you. And that's one of the things that we can never explain is why we love somebody. We just do. And I saw love Monday night. I saw such love to a man that had his flaws. And his wife said, Jimmy, I can't live without you. She loved him. And you can't explain that. You just know you do. And that's how God chose us. Because He loves us. Don't ever forget that. Amen.